Let me encourage you tonight to open up in your New Testament to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. What a wonderful blessing it has been for me to be with you this week. I am just so fortunate to have been allowed to come and to be with you, and I can't thank you enough for how kind and thoughtful and encouraging you've been to me. It's just been a real pleasure to see you all again, to be with you all again. And I want to thank the elders in a special way for their invitation to come and to be here. I'm so thankful that I was able to get to know Billy and Carla and Darby and Ty, and they've got such a wonderful family. I'm so thankful that they are here. It's obvious that they love you all and that they love the Lord, and I know that you all love them and that you are glad that they are here with you. And I pray they can stay for a good long time. I think there are some really good things that are going on here, and I know that they're right in the middle of that. I appreciate them so very, very much. Brent and Nancy are dear friends, and I appreciate them so much. I'm so thankful they let me come back to their house. After they see how I've trashed the upstairs, I may not get to stay with them again. I don't know. No, really, I keep things neat. My wife taught me better. And but I love them, and it's been good to be with them. It's been good to be with all of you. I've got a week before my wife comes back from Florida. I don't think I can lose the weight I gained this week. During that time, I may have to just fast the whole time before she returns, but I've enjoyed all of that. The book of 2 Timothy is very much a personal letter of encouragement that was sent by the aged apostle to his young protege and his beloved co-worker, Timothy. And I'm sure, I just feel very confident there were other apostles who likewise had young comrades who they personally had a large part in bringing to Christ, whose lives of service they helped to encourage and to fashion, to shape. But certainly this is a very special relationship that existed between two men. Paul thought of himself as a father, and he thought of Timothy as a beloved son in the gospel. And even though that epistle was initially private in its nature, written specifically to Timothy, it of course abounds with rich content for all of us, for all Christians, for all men to study and learn from, but especially those that would be thinking about dedicating their lives to God as an evangelist or as a teacher, and really in many other ways as well. The book of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are very rich in that way. I want to notice just a couple of verses with you before we get to the main part of the lesson. The letter begins with Paul's recalling of very precious memories in regard to Timothy himself and to his family. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, he says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you as well." The positive influence of Timothy's mother and grandmother as he grew up, how wonderful that was. You can never credit them enough with the shaping of this young man and what he became as a servant of the Lord. And what a wonderful tribute it would be to see his deep faith, his deep conviction, to see the wonderful character that was displayed in his life to the faithful work of those two women. And I would say to you, and I hope that you understand this already, so many of you good sisters who are here, you have tried to follow in those kind of footsteps, and we are so thankful to God for you. And I know that your brothers and sisters in Christ here are grateful, so grateful for you. Many of you are continuing to exert this kind of dedication towards your children and towards those who are younger. And how wonderful that is. And it's so important. It is so necessary. And it's truly done my heart good to be here this week and to see the children and to see the young people that are here in the congregation. It seems like on a couple of the visits that they weren't as many and they weren't as obvious. I'm just so thankful for what I'm able to see. It's exciting. It's exciting for me because I've got great confidence in your love for these young souls and a confidence in your determination that you're going to plant within them a love of God and a love for the truth. And I'm thrilled for that. And I appreciate you in that matter. But Paul's letter then, after he speaks of these memories that he has, he then says, he covers several important matters as he proceeds through the text. And I'm not going to stop and spend the time that we really could if we wanted to. But I want you to notice a couple of these thoughts. I want you to notice in chapter 1 and verse 8 that Paul encourages Timothy to not allow the opponents to take away his courage and his boldness to confess Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." There are some that have wondered if Timothy maybe was beginning to shrink back a little bit. If there had been enough discouraging things that had occurred, that maybe he wasn't as bold as he should have been and courageous as he should have been. I really don't get that sense. I think that he's just kind of encouraging him and saying we need to continue to be bold and not be ashamed of the truth, not be ashamed of others that have proclaimed the truth. And then as you come down to verse 13 in that first chapter, we see that he's further urging him to remain loyal to the truth. He says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." Hold fast to them. There is a pattern of sound words, the words that were delivered through inspired men. We must hold fast to those things, not be moved away from those things. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace of our Lord. Appreciate the songs that you led tonight, Billy, and the emphasis on God's grace and how that we are allowed such wondrous things because of his compassion towards us. In chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "The things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There's another thing that Timothy needed to realize was very important, very critical, that he needed to be involved in helping to train and teach others who themselves then could be involved in teaching. And that's an important work that we should be involved in a local congregation, is trying to develop teachers. It's an ongoing work. We need to start with young men and old men and all men and women as well, that there are areas of teaching that they are able to fill much more appropriately than men can. And there needs to be a development of those that would teach. And Timothy is encouraged to that. He tells the young evangelist to endure hardship, chapter 2 and verse 3, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you're going to dedicate yourself to the Lord, if you're really giving yourself to him and to the cause of preaching to men, caring about men, trying to save men, trying to help the brethren to obtain that salvation that they supposedly have laid hold of in Jesus Christ, there's going to be some rough days. There's going to be some times when you're going to have to be as a good soldier. And in fact, in that text, the very next verse, Paul wants him to know that as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you do endure hardship. There are some trying times that you may face. But he reminds him that one who is enlisted is to be totally dedicated. He doesn't become entangled in the affairs of this lifetime. That's chapter 2 and verse 4. He also urges him to become a vessel of honor within the Lord's house. And I think that Timothy was already endeavoring to do that. He says in verse 20 and 21, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. There are some vessels, and I'm including those words there. There are vessels for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And there has to be a sanctifying process that we go through. But we can become useful to God. What a wonderful thought that we can be useful to the Lord. He says, prepared for every good work. He also says to this man, he says that he should flee youthful lust. Verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Here's what you should be giving yourself to. He tells him in verse 24 and verse 25 what the kind of heart and the manner of a servant of the Lord would be. He says, and a servant of the Lord, verse 24, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those that are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So there were a lot of admonitions to him about his service to God and his service to the brethren. And he encourages him in all of these things. And I know that Paul had already taught Timothy these things. And no doubt much of this was just repeating what he had already said to him on other occasions. But there's an urgency. There's an urgency that we sense in this letter. As the apostle knows that the days of his being able to encourage Timothy and encourage others, that those days were quickly drawing to a close. He would not be able to do that for much longer, we understand, as we go further in the book. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he warns him of perilous times ahead when great wickedness would abound. And notice just a few of the verses there in chapter 3. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. What a sad list we have there. The kind of sins that men would practice, of the kind of attitudes that they would have. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. There were a lot of things they loved, but they were the wrong things. They loved those things. They weren't lovers of God. They weren't lovers of others. They were individuals that were without self-control. They were headstrong. They were haughty. We look at such a list and we think, well, wow, there's a lot of that in our day. A lot of that going on round about us. And that's where men go without God. This is the kind of place where men end up without God, without God's word being there to teach them and guide them and remind them of what is most important. It shouldn't be surprising to us to see that so many in our society, that they go in that direction. Selfishness, which a lot of these things are closely tied to. is so rampant. We idolize ourselves. We put ourselves at the center of everything. And we have certain things that we want to enjoy for ourselves, things that we want to have for ourselves. And we might widen that circle to include our family. That's part of self and pleasing self. But as long as certain family members don't infringe too much on our own pleasure. But these things are so common. And in every generation, these kind of things are going to have to be fought against. And Paul would say to Timothy, perilous times are going to come. And indeed, brethren, perilous times are constantly coming. There are waves of perilous times that come throughout history when men become like this and they're guilty of such sins. But as this is introduced, it then is obvious that it is so critical that Timothy and that others, that they remember the faithful teaching that they had received, and that they use that teaching, they do that teaching in the world and to the brethren. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, he says, "You must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And those things that he had received, those things that he had been taught, both in his home by his mother and by his grandmother, those things that he had heard from the Apostle Paul, those were the writings and the words of God. And Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What men need is to be studying and hearing and meditating on and trying to apply the Word of God. And the Word of God is all that is needed so that we may be thoroughly prepared, thoroughly equipped for all good works. There's nothing else that we need other than those things that God has taught us in His Word. Now, I've said all that just to kind of give you sort of a background as we come to chapter 4. And I want you to notice with me here in chapter 4, and I'm going to take the time to read this short chapter, and I want to talk about a little bit about some points that we find here. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth. They will be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all that have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthen me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. There's some really precious things to look at and think about as we come here to chapter 4. I think it's hard. I think it's really hard when you read the book of 2 Timothy, and especially this last chapter in the letter, and not be touched with how difficult, how trying that those last days must have been for the apostle. He says that he was alone except for Luke. And obviously he was confined to a cold prison cell, dreading the thought of the approaching winter without his cloak to help keep him warm. The painful memory of his enemies, it is still vivid in his thoughts, as we can see in verse 14 of that fourth chapter, where Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Some suppose that Alexander might even have been involved in this second imprisonment. I don't know that there's anything one would have to go on to suppose that, but he warns Timothy about him and reminds him of the great harm that he has done against God's people. Adding to this was, unfortunately, that the apostle had stood without the support of men. Certain men that could have and should have been at his side in those dreadful hours. Paul wrote in verse 16, as we've read, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. As the apostle writes to Timothy, his beloved son, it's obvious he's aware that his execution was inevitable, that it was fast approaching. He says to him in verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. But in these already difficult hours, there was still another area of heartbreak for the apostle to absorb. He says in verse 10 of the text, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Seems to us that Demas's desertion of Christ, his desertion of the kingdom, his desertion of his imprisoned brother, must have represented a particularly severe blow at this point in Paul's life. What had happened to Demas? What had occurred? We aren't told, except for the single phrase, he loved this present world. You know, we can safely say that that had not always been the case. When Paul wrote to the Colossians during his first imprisonment, he was able to send greetings from Demas, Colossians 4 and verse 14. At that same time, he was also penning the letter to Philemon. And he speaks of him, that is, of Demas, along with several others, as being a fellow laborer, a fellow co-worker. Certainly those days, when Paul was in prison for the first time, would have represented a very trying time for the apostle. But Demas was among the men that was at his side. And we would assume, we would think that he must have been strengthening and encouraging him and showing all signs of being faithful to the Lord and to the Lord's work. But something had happened by the time of the apostle's second imprisonment. Something had occurred by the time that Paul would write this letter to Timothy. And maybe, perhaps we're not told anything more specifically about the situation with Demas, because there are really, when we think about it, a myriad of circumstances that can cause individuals to go backwards spiritually. And the fact is, we need to be on guard against all of those various possibilities. Brethren, the first significant point that I would have you to notice from this account, or realize with me from this account, is that it is not only the weak or the unconverted that stand in danger of succumbing to the devil's appeal for men to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. Brethren, even the strong can stumble. And they can stumble so severely so as to fall. Certainly we know that all of us are deeply disappointed. We are saddened when one that is a babe in Christ, when they falter, when they go back to the world. But still we have to admit that we're not entirely shocked. We're not entirely surprised. It is expected with many. Jesus said that was the case. In Luke chapter 8 in verse 13, where you have the various parables, and there, of course, the parable of the sower, Jesus explained that some seed falls on the wayside. And he tells us they believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Probably most of us have known individuals that were baptized into Christ, but it didn't last very long. Their new relationship to God through his son Jesus Christ didn't last very long at all. They may have had the best of intentions when they were first baptized into Christ. And so even though it disappoints us, we're not greatly surprised that some babes, some that are not very mature in Christ, may soon fall away. But there are others who really seem to have a deeper commitment to the Lord and to his kingdom. Look with me, if you would, back at Matthew chapter 19, Matthew's account of this incident. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, we read of one that seems to be very serious about wanting to obtain eternal life. It says, beginning in verse 16 of Matthew 19, "Behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God.'" Perhaps he was wondering, "What is your thought about who I am? Why would you call me good? Do you think that perhaps I am more than just a man? I don't know." But he says to him, he says, "If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He gave him a good number of the commandments. He said, "Well, these commandments that were given through the law, that's how we please God. That's how we show that we care about serving him. That's how that we show that we care about his fellowship. Do those things. Do those things." The young man said, "Well, I have been doing those things." And I don't think that this was just an idle boast. I don't think that he was boasting about things that weren't true. I think he was trying to say, "I've tried to live by that code. I recognize that's God's law. And I've tried to follow God's law in all of those things." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven," kingdom of God. Here's a young man that I think was really serious. In Mark's account, I think it's Mark's account, it said that Jesus loved the young man. There was something about this young man that really appealed to the Lord. And Jesus saw in him, no doubt, great potential. And I know that there are many that may have their own take on what's going on in this passage, and how that they may question how committed this young man really was, even when he first came to Jesus. I personally believe he had been trying to follow the law, and that he was serious about wanting to go to heaven. But Jesus understood there was something that was more important to this young man than anything that the Lord was offering. It's apparent that the rich young ruler was willing to give up a lot to follow Jesus. But he was not willing to give up everything. There was an area of things that mattered too much to him to sacrifice in order to be a disciple. Brethren, I think there's a lot of folks that I run into on a daily basis and that are parts of congregations that I've preached at and visited, that there's a part of them that they're just really good, fine people in so many ways. People in the world admire them. They think, oh, he's such a good person and he'd do anything for you. They have a lot of friends that would say, oh, yeah, he'd give you the shirt off his back, of course, the expression we so often use. But I fear there's a lot of people, they're willing to give up a lot to be the Lord's people. They're willing to sacrifice a lot to be Christians. But I'm not sure if they're willing to give up everything. If it came down to it, if they would really give it all up to follow the Lord. This was a circumstance, this was a situation where Jesus said, okay, you ask the hard question. You ask the tough question, is there something else that I'm lacking? Is there a deficiency that you see in me? Is there something else, Lord, that I need to think about doing? And the Lord told him. He said, yeah, sell what you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. I don't know with Demas. We continue to ask, what was it that caused this once faithful servant to abandon everything spiritually? The thought that he loved this present world, that suggests so many possibilities. John has taught us to not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Don't love the world. Don't love the things that are in the world. The world here does not mean mankind, obviously. It doesn't mean, you know, the physical environment around us. John seems to be saying that the world is that way of thinking. Kind of like we talked about, was it last night? I think it was last night, there in Romans chapter 8. Carnally minded. It's a way of thinking where lust and materialism and where pride, where those things abound. Those things that really are opposite of the kingdom. And it is those kind of particular evils that we realize are addressed over and over again in the New Testament. Jesus taught that if a man gained everything the world offered, it would be a poor bargain for his soul. He said, what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, there are a lot of people out there trying to make a bargain, and they're not getting the whole world in the bargain. They're getting much, 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 much less. And yet it's almost like Esau and the bowl of porridge or whatever, of stew. They would give up something precious for just the merest little thing. There are so many things, if we really looked at them, we'd say, well, that's nice for a moment. It's nice to have certain things for a moment. It's nice to have a nice car. That's nice for a moment. Might enjoy it a little bit. I was with a friend of mine. He's a gospel preacher. We were in a mall, and I can't even remember the name of this type of automobile. It starts with a T. It's the electric kind. What? Yeah. Whatever he said. And we were looking at these cars. They were more than $100,000 a piece. $100,000 a piece. And I said to him, I said, isn't it nice that there are some folks, if they want to spend $100,000 on a car, they can spend $100,000 on a car. And if some of us want to spend $5,000 on an old Honda that's got 150,000 miles on it, we can spend $5,000 on an old Honda and it'll do us just fine. Thank you very much. And we'll be proud of that little car and enjoy the stick shift and everything else. And maybe it not having the air conditioning. I drove a car like that for a long time. I'm speaking from experience. And that there are people that they would just give they would give everything just, you know, to be financially secure. It isn't worth it, brethren. It just is not worth it. And when God's people are kind of tempted the same way that people of the world are, that's sad, brethren. That's sad. We've got other things to look to. Paul pleaded with the brethren in Rome, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, are we giving ourselves as living sacrifices unto the Lord? That's what's involved in being a Christian. This isn't just some kind of club that you can buy a membership into, that you can go through a certain an initiation, certain process, and say, yeah, I want to be part of that club over there. And I'll pay some hefty dues every Sunday to be a part of the club. And I'll take on certain duties and certain responsibilities in the club. I want to be a part of the club. This is not a club. It's the family of God. And we've got to be willing to renounce everything to be a part of this family. It's got to mean more to us than anything else in the world. I have little doubt that Demas had long resisted the call of the world, that he had fought against it. He had understood. No, I'm following the Lord. I'm sure that he had followed Paul's admonition to flee from youthful lust for a while. And that he understood the importance of pursuing righteousness and faith and love and peace with all those that call on the Lord from a pure heart. But yet, despite the exercise of his faith and godliness, stumbling came. And brethren, stumbling may come for a variety of reasons. And many of those reasons may not seem to have anything to do with what we would identify as worldliness per se. There are breaking points that can threaten all of us. For some, it may be a disappointing marriage. It's not what we had envisioned, what we had hoped for. We thought that the one we were marrying was more mature, that their heart was different than what we learned later that it was. For other Christians, the most critical trial is facing the truth about what has happened to their grown children. Parents have invested so much. We've tried to be wise. We've given up so much of our own lives for them. But yet, at times it seems it was to no avail. Some parents are tempted to wonder why that God did not help them more than he did. Because they had prayed. They had gone through the steps. They had brought their kids to Bible class and encouraged them to be around other young Christians. For some other individuals, stumbling may come because of lost health or lost financial prosperity. And not like Job, some tend to blame God for all these trials. Some become angry with God because he's allowed those devastating things to happen. Maybe the breaking point is that someone has hurt us so deeply that we cannot find it in our hearts to forgive them. And so we stumble. And with many who are younger, it may be above all else being so entirely distracted by all that the world offers. Brethren, we need to be careful never to boast. I would never break under those circumstances. We haven't been where some people have been. We haven't faced what some people have faced. Peter learned an important lesson about boasting of our strength, and I don't want to take the time to look at Peter and just saying, well, others, Lord, they may give in. They may have a problem. I never will have a problem. And then it wasn't just but a few hours later that he would deny the Lord 3 times. Rather, what one needs to do is follow the Lord's admonition to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation, Matthew 26 and verse 41. A very critical thought in all of this is that departures usually happen over a period of time. They usually don't just swiftly, quickly happen. They may seem sometimes to come with great suddenness, but usually they're always the end of a process. There's a process that has been going on. Disciples who go back into the world so often have looked back at the world with longing. They've seen some things there that attract them. They have begun to cultivate afresh the values of the world. That's somewhat like the Israelites in the wilderness, how they began to yearn for the ways that they once enjoyed when they were back in Egypt. The Israelites had forgotten that terrible bondage that they had suffered. But brethren, it is a terrible bondage that accompanies a life of sin. And yet there are some that are tempted, wonder about going back. One sure danger is that such individuals no longer listen. They no longer meditate on the word. Yeah, I've heard that sermon. Yeah, I've heard that lesson. I've sat through a study on that book. There's nothing new for me to think about or look at. For a lot of people, it's like watching a rerun on TV. They're not excited by it. Doesn't move them. Doesn't prick their conscience. Doesn't cause them to think deeply and soberly about where they are. And for so many, that we want to say, well, we've got busy schedules. That's always a good excuse, isn't it? Because we are a busy people. Busy doing what? I don't know. But we are busy. We are always busy. We wanted to study. We wanted to attend the classes. We wanted to come to the meeting. But you know, there's just so much to do, other things to do in so little time. David said, thy word I've hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Without the word to reflect on, to guide us, men can only stray from that perfect path. We need to be so careful. And brethren, with our busy schedules, we do not pray as we once did. Times of prayer do not come as often as they used to. They're not as fervent, the prayers that we offer. They're not as imploring as had formerly been our habit. Maybe they've become somewhat repetitious. Maybe it is that God and Christ seem so far away. We begin to wonder if God really knows what's going on with us, whether he truly cares. And often then these departures see us making small compromises. Compromises that we think are pretty harmless, pretty insignificant. It may be that we spend too much time with worldly companions, and we don't think it's really such a big deal in going to some of the places they go to. Perhaps we spend too much time and energy trying to succeed in our careers, and it takes away from our kingdom service. And you know, today men have careers. We don't have jobs anymore. Jobs, that's an old-fashioned idea. Today we have careers. We have careers. That seems to make it more important if we put it in that light. Maybe we've become convinced that I'm still not sure if I've got enough money for retirement. I think I need to work another, maybe another 2 years. And really, we could be useful to the Lord. There's so many good things we could do for the Lord. And we don't have time for it. Brethren, one of the things that I recognize when I come to Coleman is that a lot of what's going on in my life is going on in your life. I've got a son that's not faithful. And I'm heartbroken over it. Some of you have got sons and daughters or others that you love and that you care about that are not faithful. Stumbling comes. And we continue to try to encourage them and pray for them and do what we can, knowing that as long as there's life, there's hope. And knowing that the scriptures teach us that hearts can change. Hearts can change. They can soften. They can become more aware, more conscious of what's going on. But I pray with you, brethren. And I hope that you'll pray with me for those that we're concerned about that have stumbled. But brethren, we need to be guarding ourselves as well. We need to recognize that stumbling can come. And we need to look to God to guard us and to keep us. And we need to accept the responsibility for ourselves that if I'm going to be safe, if I'm going to remain strong, then I've got to be active in doing all those things that will protect me. There's been a song that's been selected by Billy as a song of encouragement tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we care about you. Much more significant is the fact that God cares about you, that Jesus Christ cares about you. God does not want any to perish. He wants all men to come to repentance. And if you're here tonight and you understand what the truth teaches and you're ready to be baptized into Christ, we would rejoice with you. There'd be rejoicing in heaven for you to confess Jesus Christ and be baptized into his death, that old man of sin might be put away, that you might arise from that watery grave as a new creature in Christ. If you're here this evening and you're not quite sure, you'd like to study some more about it, Billy will be glad to study with you. The elders here would be glad to study. A number of fine teachers, good men here, would be glad to study with you. I would be glad to study with you tonight. If there are some here tonight that recognize maybe there are some things that you've been pretty careless about, and that maybe like David would have to say, my feet almost slipped. I got myself pretty close to being reckless and to allowing myself to be guilty of the sin of envy of wicked men is what in particular he was talking about. But if you're here tonight and you realize I need to be stronger, I need to be doing a better job, maybe there's some things you need to ask God's forgiveness of. We hope that you'd want to do that. And again, if you can do that at home, do it at home. If we can encourage you, then we'll be glad to do that as well. But any that would need to respond to an invitation, we hope that you'd come right now while we stand and while we sing.